Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Hello, everybody.
Welcome back to the Welcome Home podcast. So we have to be honest, the camera definitely died. But I guess we didn't plan for part three, but I think we're going to go ahead and do that. We were talking about the gospel and asking what the gospel is. Again, just kind of a quick synopsis. We've learned that the gospel is our unrighteousness and our unworthiness is what the Lord saw, is what God saw. And for whatever reason, despite seeing that, he sent Jesus because of his love for us. And Dallas and Natalie have come and flipped that all upside down. I don't know if we're Christians anymore. No, I messed around. But he was explaining how he believed that what died in the garden wasn't necessarily us only or even us primarily, because we ultimately died physically, but more so what died was our knowledge and understanding of who we really are and who God has created us to be. And then he pointed out how Christ came to restore what was lost and how we normally associate that with him restoring sheep that are lost. But in reality, he believes that it's
restoring the nature
and our belief. And I guess I'll use this as an opportunity just to kind of give my perspective on something you were saying last night and how you believe that part of the gospel, or repentance is what you said. Repentance. Yeah. You asked me, what is repentance? I said, well, you turn away from, you know, what you used to. You said, no, that's not it. And then you began to help me understand how the origin of the word repentance is a changed mind.
Yeah. It's metanoia.
Metanoia.
In the Greek.
In the Greek. And all that simply means is a mind that is changed.
Yeah.
Which is interesting how scripture would later on to say in the New Testament that we need to take captive every thought.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That aside, I'll just kind of let you take it off from there.
Yeah. So, you know, if I can kind of give it to you the way that I did last night, but if you look in the garden, so I'll back up. The problem in church is that we are trying to control people's actions because we think that it is actions that make us acceptable and right with God. And so we are so caught up in actions that we are trying to tell people what to do and what not to do. And we're trying to change their actions so that they can be right with God, be close with God. But actions are merely the fruit of how someone is thinking and believing.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you go back to the garden, and the garden, I really think the garden is a blueprint for a lot of things. It's a blueprint for God's original intention for man,
mm-hmm.
which was he walked with them every day in the cool of the garden,
yeah,
in the cool of the evening. And so they had connection and fellowship with God. They were made in his image, and he said they're very good. And so that's the picture. Whenever, like, he created them, and that was that original intention that he had, they ate the fruit, and he said that you die, and they lost that. And so something that's important, and I talk about this a lot, is when they ate the fruit, we say, well, they were evil, and they ate the fruit. But what happened is that before the action ever happened, the serpent challenged Eve's belief.
Yeah.
The serpent said, if you eat this, you will be like God. But the truth is that they already were made in his image and likeness. And so for a moment, Eve is content. She's not aware of herself. She's not thinking what she doesn't have. She's not thinking about what's wrong with her. She is walking with God, and she's not self-aware. And then he says, you'll be like God. And it's the first time she ever thinks, well, something must be wrong with me. I'm missing something, and I've got to go do something to make up for what I am missing. And if she already had just simply believed the truth of what God had already said was true when he created them, she would have resisted the temptation to eat the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's speculative. However, I think that we're constantly trying to get people to stop eating fruit, get people to stop sinning, get people to stop looking, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. And we're not addressing the fact that it was the lie that she believed in the garden that led to the action where she ate the fruit. And so it's why the word repentance means metanoia. It is a turning. It's a turning of your mind. It's a changing, but it's not turning from sin. It's turning in your mind. It's changing the way that you think. And so repentance is turning from a lie. She believed a lie in the garden to the truth. And so when I repent, I told you the story in last week's episode. I told you a story of when I came to the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. And he said, you still don't trust me. I repented. And I said, man, you're right. Your nature is good. And I'm going to change how I think about you. That wasn't a conscious process, but I repented in my heart. The thing that led me to repentance was his kindness. Hey, I am worthy of being trusted, and you think that I would ask you to do this thing because you don't think it's good for you and you don't trust me. And I'm like, dang, Lord, you're right. You are better than I thought. I repent.
I want to say here that in wrestling with this, because this is like meat that has been put on the table now that we have to like cut through, right? Uh-huh. And really seek the Lord on. One thing that I can identify with, or agree with rather, is this sentiment of repentance being a changing of the mind, because it speaks to the truth of, and I used the analogy yesterday of a tree, right? And the more you're just like, stop doing this, you're just, you know, leaves falling, cutting off branches. But the tree is still intact, and it's only a matter of time till that grows back and maybe even stronger. Yeah. And longer. And it's until you go to the core of whatever it is that is contrary to the will of the Lord and how he sees things, which is in the mind.
Yeah.
Which, in other words, this is just how we what we believe, what we subscribe to and say, I believe this. When that changes, which I will go as far and take an extra step and say, changing the mind, where you are and being able to do that, I believe it is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And once you come to life and you walk with the Lord, it is a regular occurrence. For sure. The Holy Spirit allows for you to be able to change your mind. Many people are still in the captivity of, I don't believe I can do this or I can be saved, because the Holy Spirit isn't there. And I think it's important to understand that the changing of the mind comes by the word of the Lord. You got to replace whatever lie you believe with the word of the Lord, and then you need the power of the Holy Spirit for that to be actualized. At least is what I understand and believe right now. So I think it's important that, because the gospel and how you've taught it is so simple,
so simple,
that it's like, no, it can't be like, there's more, more to it. And
it's simple. And it's also offensive. It offends people that are totally convinced that they have to earn it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're like, what do you mean it's a free gift? What do you mean that he did all the work? What do you mean that I'm righteous because of what he did?
Yeah.
And it's offensive because we think we have to earn it. And it's offensive to the systems that we create, the recipes, the formulas, the do this, 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 and this, and then we're good. And the hardest part about it is that it only comes by accepting it. It only comes by accepting the free gift. And so it's why, like, you know, you said this earlier, like, we're sons, not soldiers. I wrote about this. Here's my plug for my book. I wrote a book about rest and I talk about a lot of these things, and the book will be coming out in September, October. But the basic, I plugged my book and I forgot what I was saying, but the Lord's like, ha ha. But the basic, you know, premise of it is, oh my gosh, what was I saying?
Oh, when
basically
No, stop. It's
it's offended to the people that worked so hard for it.
So it's just this general idea that it's offensive because we think that we have to earn it. We think that there's something that we have to do. And it's good news because it's like, I can rest. Mm-hmm. And the problem, one of the problems in the world is like, everyone is working for love. I am working for his acceptance. I am doing all of the things I'm doing so that I can be approved, so that I can be accepted and I can be loved. And we are building like orphans. Mm-hmm. And when we get this message, we rest. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like the striving stops, the measuring stops, mm-hmm. the trying so hard stops, the feeling of thinking he's disappointed in me stops, and I can rest. And then rest is not physical. Rest is it's a realm of faith and belief.
Yeah.
And then once we wrap our minds around that, now we build from love. I build not worried if my production is going to be my measure of how loved I am.
Mm.
And I think so many things that we're building, so many things that Christians are building, they're building it from that place.
Mm-hmm.
Building it from needing acceptance, needing to be validated, needing to be loved. We're doing all of these things for God. Hot take. I don't think if we are not working from being loved, then I think that all of the things that we're doing for God aren't really a gift.
Mm. I 1,000% agree with this.
if
I 1,000% agree.
I need you to break it down.
Okay, so if my kids thought my dad doesn't love me and I got to figure out what I've got to do to change his mind, and they did a million great things for me, I wouldn't be mad.
Mm-hmm.
But I would be sad.
Be disappointed.
I wouldn't be disappointed in them. I would be disappointed that they didn't already know that mm-hmm. I love them.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that that's a hot take. I'm not saying that it's not good. I'm just saying, like, we're doing all of these things, running around like, God, please love me, please accept me. I hope whenever I stand before you one day, you've decided that I'm worthy and that I don't go to hell. And that like it's this whole idea of like walking on eggshells, not knowing if I'm good with him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I just think like, did he really go through everything he went through for us to feel like we have to do everything to get to him? Like, did he really go through everything he went through so we could feel not good enough?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, what was the point of what he did? And I think, like, I was thinking, like, why this is so offensive to so many people is because what is Christianity without trying to be good enough? Mm. That is Christianity.
Yeah.
Like, my mindset is, like, we have spent, we say, get saved. We know it's the Lord. We know we couldn't save ourselves. And get saved. And then all of a sudden, what was a free gift, we figure out how to earn it. And so we spend our whole Christian lives trying to do something that he already did.
Mm-hmm.
So it's offensive because we're like, what is Christianity without this? Like, what is Christianity without trying to become like Jesus? And I think like the revelation here is that Christians today are still falling into the same temptation that Eve fell into.
Mm.
Jesus says that the old man's dead. We've become like him. It's not even us who lives. It's Jesus. It's Christ living in us. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. Like, and here we are trying to do something, trying to eat fruit to become what we already are.
Mm.
It's the same temptation.
Yeah.
It really is.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So I believe a lot of what you guys are saying, first off, is good. I think it's good. I think it goes against the grain in a good way. I kind of wrestle with the idea that This is for anyone that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe they think they've been walking with the Lord, but they've been striving more than like resting in Him. But what about the part of the journey in the faith where it's like, okay, now I do know the Lord,
yeah,
right? Does this truth still apply as you walk with Him actively daily?
Give me a clear example.
So I believe that we did nothing to earn the gift of salvation. But my wife and I have spoken over time, and it seems to be that like there's a working to, I'll be careful when I say this, but almost like keep your salvation.
Yes, yeah.
You understand what I'm
started
saying?
Started in grace.
Yes. Like
becomes works.
Right? Like the premise of you can come as you are because the Father loves you, but you don't stay as you are.
Yeah, for sure.
Right? There's a working that does take place.
So it's God saved you by grace, and now you've got to maintain it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Go read the book of Galatians. Because Paul wrote to the Galatians because they had come under the same teaching.
Mm-hmm.
They had been saved by the gospel message that he had preached to them.
Yeah.
And people were deceiving them back into, well, now it's on you.
Mm.
And Paul, I love it. I don't think we ever preach on this. Like, we just kind of glaze over it. Like, oh, that's, I don't know what he's talking about, but that's intense. Paul says, if another man preaches a message contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ,
he's accursed.
Let him be accursed.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, what is he talking about? Like, yeah. And we think he's talking about like voodoo and witchcraft and playing with tarot cards. He's not. He's talking about the law.
Mm.
He is talking about the old covenant. He's talking about the things that they had been trying to do for thousands of years because of words that were written on a tablet to be right with God. He's talking about the old system of trying to measure yourself and do good enough so that you could be right with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And He is saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Mm-hmm.
He actually says that because they had fallen away from the gift of grace and the finished work of Jesus and gone back into the old way of thinking and the law, that they were bewitched.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, and I think he goes on to say this, that if you mix the two, he says this, you can't have this and this. You can't have the grace and the finished work of Jesus and a little bit of the law, because if you mix both, you're still under the law. And he says, if you're under the law, you're under a curse.
Yeah.
But I do think it's important to acknowledge that, like, we don't have, we've kind of mentioned this, but we don't have a behavior problem. We have a belief problem. And so as you address the beliefs, like, we're not saying like, oh, go and sin. Like, it's like, oh, does this mean the more grace abounds that we can go and sin? Of course not. Like, that's biblical. And so we're not saying that behavior doesn't matter. We're saying that behavior is not the problem. And we're trying to pick weeds and not pull the root. And so if you pick weeds and, like you said, the tree, it's bound to produce the fruit of its belief.
Yeah.
So you can look at a person's life and look at their behaviors and it reveal their beliefs, you know? And so the message is not behavior doesn't matter. The message is we can't deal with behavior unless we deal with belief.
Yeah.
And as we deal with belief, now you realize, wow, I am righteous. You start to believe it. And then the behavior of believing you are righteous follows. So we're not saying like, don't.
So, well, here's the thing. I mean, like, somebody the other day was like, this is hyper grace.
You're just,
somebody was like, they're going to think you can just do whatever you want. I said, that's because they haven't heard me preach the other side of it.
Mm.
Yeah.
Which is, I don't think you ever have to sin again.
I mean, yeah. Why would Jesus say, be perfect as I am perfect, and that be impossible?
Be ye holy as I am holy. Mm. Like,
why would he command you to do something that you literally couldn't do?
So we got a lot of hot takes in here. So listen, I'm not saying that you won't sin again. I'm just saying, when you come into righteousness, his righteousness,
identity.
Grace, identity, you take your focus, this is in the book, you take your focus off of sin and you place it onto the Son. And you move away from sin consciousness.
Yeah.
Sin consciousness is where it's like, I'm trying not to sin. I'm thinking about trying not to sin. I'm thinking about trying not to be tempted to sin.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about, what sin do I even have that I'm not aware of? You ever heard a preacher that? If you're breathing, you're sinning. You got sin in your life. You don't even know what it is. Right? Like, I grew up on that. And like, that's kind of, you know, that like, I heard people say that and I believed it for a long time. And it's this like, it's creating this low view of yourself and it's mm-hmm. creating a consciousness of sin. You're never going to get people free from sin by making them focus on sin more. I do believe that as we walk with people, like if you look at the New Testament, Paul's like, flee from sexual immorality. He's like, he's telling them these things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we are turning them into like everything we preach in the law. And what I'm saying is like, I think as we grow more aware of what Jesus has done, we become son conscious, conscious of what he's done, the finished work and the fullness of what that means. And we become less sin conscious. And this is controversial and people may not like this, but, when you, I've worked with alcoholics and drug addicts.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that do really well, they don't ever pray, God, take away, make me not a drug addict or an alcoholic. Their prayer is, change my life and make me more like you. And they're not constantly looking back and praying against drinking and doing drugs. They're looking forward and asking God to transform them and make them more like him. And so it's this focus. It's not that I don't think that we should never talk about sin. What I'm saying is like, if that's all you talk about, like you're just talking about the problem.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You're not talking about the solution, and the solution is what he's done and who you are because of that.
Can I ask a question?
Please.
I totally understand what you're saying in regards to focusing so much on sin. It's almost like whenever you're like, I'm never going to be like my parents. And then you turn out to be exactly like your parents.
For sure.
And that your focus and gaze should be on Jesus and not necessarily the sin. Practically, how can we do that without turning everything into works? What I'm saying is, there was a really hard time that I had earlier this year. And what I did was, I'm going to submerge myself in everything Jesus. Like, I put alarms throughout my day randomly so that I would remember like when to pray. I went on my prayer walks. I was really structured. And I knew like longevity, this isn't going to last well. But I need the structure right now to basically like help me start a system to where I'm integrated back into God's love, right? And for a while it worked to where like I can take all the stops off and it's just natural for me to now talk to Jesus and do all the things that I need to do without making it, to me, I don't think it's workspace, but how do you do that naturally without it being workspace? Or am I?
Yeah, yeah. So look, every good system works for a while.
Mm-hmm.
Every good formula works for a while until you don't hold up your end of it perfectly.
Yeah.
And now it works.
But I do think it's important to say that you can do the exact same action and it not be performance and striving. Like Jesus did a lot of things, you know, but what we do know is that everything he did, he saw the Father doing. Everything he said, he saw the Father saying. And so it's also not the message of like praying is bad, fasting is bad, like getting on your knees in worship is bad. Like none of that is bad. It's bad if it's because you are doing it to be loved versus from love, from identity. So like going on prayer walks is great. Mm-hmm. Like, and if the Lord is saying go on prayer walks, then you're actually in disobedience to not go on prayer walks.
Yeah.
So it's like you can't, again, like put it in a formula of like This isn't rest, or this is rest. If you're standing up in worship, lifting your hands, jumping up and down, that's not rest. Yeah. Like, that's not it.
How can,
like,
we decipher why are you doing that?
Or, you know,
how can you decipher between the two?
Yeah.
I think the thing is you just, if you feel like you need to do good things, you go do the good things. The moment that you begin to feel guilt, shame, and condemnation.
Okay.
God does not use guilt, shame, and condemnation.
Gotcha.
The only person who speaks guilt, shame, and condemnation is the devil. For there, Romans 8:1, there is now for no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Can I ask?
God also doesn't contract out the devil to do his dirty work when you sin.
Explain it.
Yeah.
God isn't like, you know what?
They messed up.
They messed up.
The devil condemned them, so they'll come back to me. The devil
condemned them. He does. The devil uses guilt, shame, and condemnation.
Talk about how the Holy Spirit doesn't convict.
Okay.
Because in my head,
he does convict, but not how we think.
Yes.
Pull the verse up.
All
right. Because I was literally thinking, as you were speaking, I was like, well.
I mean, because here's the deal. People have mistaken condemnation for the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That is not biblical. Mm-hmm. Like, conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus saying there is no condemnation. It's like, make you feel bad enough about yourself that you'll repent unto me.
And people will say, well, that, but the verse says it's for those who are in Christ. Well, how are you in Christ? Is it based on all of your perfect works, or is it based on his perfect work?
Mm-hmm.
So the verse is in John.
Is it? Yeah. John 16:8. Let me get it.
John 16:8. And just read it so that we're really clear. And the Welcome Home podcast viewers
aren't confused.
Don't create a podcast channel against us. Let me say this. My wife preached this message a few years ago.
Yeah.
She preached this message before I understood this message. Mm. And I'm like, dang, she's a heretic. Like, I married a heretic. I can't believe she said
that. That's crazy.
But it was like, it was just in my heart. I like didn't say it. Like, she preached it. And I was like,
what?
I was like, I don't think that's right. And so, like, read the verse and then I'll explain it.
Okay, so I gotta find it because it was taken care of.
It's the verse that everyone quotes. People say the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin. Everybody says that. They don't read any of the other parts of that verse.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let me get it. This is the NIV.
If you hear our grass cutting guy, we're sorry.
Bless him,
not,
Lord.
It's not even us. It's our neighbor.
Your presence.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh.
It's all good.
Okay, so it's in John 16. And let's go verse 7. So this is Jesus talking. It says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong, in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, you got to keep reading. About sin, because people do not believe in me. Another translation doesn't say it will prove it wrong. It says it convicts about sin, comma, and righteousness and judgment. So there's three convictions here. There's a conviction of sin, there's a conviction of righteousness, and a conviction of judgment. And it goes on to explain what that means. About sin, because people do not believe in me. So that's the unbeliever. So the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever of sin because they don't believe in him. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, for the believers. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned, which is the enemy. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
Yeah, so this is very misunderstood.
Yeah.
It says, he's talking about the conviction is for unbelievers of sin, but there's a conviction of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when was the last time you ever heard a pastor tell you that the Holy Spirit will convict you of your righteousness?
Funny enough, we've heard that. We've heard that. And to your point, we were like, what?
Literally what? Yeah.
What are you talking about?
Yeah, so here's the thing, and this goes back to repentance, is this is how the Holy Spirit speaks, is the same way that I speak to my son, is if my son is lying to me, our idea of the Holy Spirit is that he comes and he says, you liar, you better stop lying. But conviction of righteousness looks like when my son lies, and we do this all the time with our kids.
Yeah.
Is we say mayor?
Not mayor, anyone.
I don't know why I always say mayor. Mayor, you never
lie. He's actually the most mayor, honest. He doesn't know how to lie.
If mayor's watching this in 10 years, that boy ain't never lied. Mains.
Child.
Mains. Did you forget how honest you are? Because you're honest, right? And every time I'll say, you're honest, right? Yeah. You're an honest boy, right? Yeah. Or you're a good brother, right? Yeah. Whenever I tell them who they are, it convicts their little hearts. I say, you're honest, right?
The reason why that works is because it's the way that God made, like, think now extrapolating this and thinking about us. It's the way he made us.
Yeah.
It's we experience what we experienced, lying, stealing, evilness, sexual immorality, all that, because we fell from, because of sin. Mm-hmm. But God's original design in Eden, we were perfect in his sight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you guys talk about repentance being a changing of the mind, it's like you almost need to be reminded of who you are. I made you this way.
Yeah.
Did you forget that I made you this way?
And
I remember when I was parenting, I mean, there's been a lot of things that I just did because that's what I thought you do. And the Holy Spirit has been very, very clear to me and very honest with me about, like, wait, why did you do that? Like, that's not right, you know? And I remember, like, when the Holy Spirit told me to quit using you are statements unless it lined up with how Jesus saw them. Like, you are whiny. You are grumpy. You're being bossy. Because you are statements are identity statements, and I don't get to define who my kids are. It doesn't matter what they do. Wow, he defined them. He made them. And so how we parent now is the action, like separating actions from identity at such a young age, because that's important. What you grow up. Like, you're doing this. You're being this.
Yeah.
You know? And so actions and identity are molded together from very young age.
Man.
And so how we address it is, like, hitting is not kind. You are kind. So since you're kind, we don't hit. Yeah. That's how we say it. Like, the action is separate from your identity.
And that's, like, actually how Jesus looks at us as well.
Yes, exactly. Oh, and so beautiful. It's like, you may be doing things, but it's not who you are. It's what you did. And we can separate those two and bring attention to, like, that's not kind. That's not nice. That's not honest.
Yeah.
But you are this. Mm-hmm. And like, speaking identity.
That you were making about, we don't have necessarily a behavior issue. We have a belief issue.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That if we change the belief of who God has made. And that's, like, the key here, so that people don't think we're trying to be hyper grace or abusive. No. Right. It's about who God has called and made you to be, which is why that restorative process with Christ dying and raising from the grave was necessary, so that we can be restored back to this place of a God-like image, godness or likeness with God.
Yeah.
And then now we have the way to be reminded, hey, you are this.
Well, here's the thing. Like, they know they lied. You call them a liar. You have to, if you can understand that behavior is partnerships with beliefs of truth or beliefs of lies. So they just believed a lie. They did something, a behavior. So now it's your job to present them something different than the lie that they can partner their faith with.
Yeah.
If I go to them and I'm like, oh, you're a liar. They know that. Like, that doesn't change anything.
Yeah.
Basically, their faith has been put in something that is not true. And so if I can't present them something that is different than what they're currently believing that is causing the behavior that you do not want, mm-hmm. then there is nothing else to present, like to partner their faith with,
yeah.
other than the lie that's perpetuating the behavior.
Yeah.
And so you present crazy. Them like, wow, you're honest. And then they're like, oh, I am honest. And then they start to believe the truth. You call them back into the truth,
mm-hmm.
and give them something different to partner mm-hmm. with. Mm-hmm. Because that's the problem. We're like, we're just telling you what that's you are, so and you're not even presenting anything that they can put faith in that will actually produce the fruit that you're looking for.
This is so yeah. random, but this, in a weird way, helps me to kind of understand why God could use people that way that he did in scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Like, I could use him. People a lot of times position in the sense of, like, despite him being a drunkard, despite him being an adulterer,
right.
despite all being all these
we
things,
wouldn't use.
Was like, yeah. no, there is a revelation of me that they have that I can use them in spite of the choices that they make.
100%.
And it also just speaks to, like, the way that the Lord sees us,
yeah.
which we go through our lives, no matter where you are, being shaped to believe that we are what we've done.
Absolutely.
That this is, like our pastor said, when you hear the truth for the first time after hearing a lie for so long, it sounds crazy.
Yeah.
yeah.
Right? It sounds like, how? Like, no, this is me. I perpetually lied. I perpetually cheated. I perpetually struggle with whatever it is.
Yeah.
So that's me. What do you mean? And you have to shine light on the lie and the darkness and be like, no, that's not how God created you.
Yeah.
And you need the faith to be able to align with what God has said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's
so that's guilt, shame, and condemnation. Like, guilt, shame, and condemnation is the voice that says, you are what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
You are worthy of being punished. And you are worthy of being rejected. And so, like that's why I'm saying I kind of started off hot by saying you never have to listen to guilt, shame, and condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
My hot take: even if you sin, you don't have to listen to guilt, shame, and condemnation.
Yeah,
we think,
yeah,
that
without
we do.
It, we wouldn't turn back.
Yeah, we think that the guilt, shame, and condemnation that's is what right God there. Uses to make us turn back.
That's it right there.
No, it's actually God's repentance, His kindness that leads us to repentance to change the way that we believe. And so we think, well, just guilt, shame, and condemnation.
That'll do the job.
That's going to do the job. But the reality is like, you can sin theoretically. I'm gonna be honest. This is harder said than done.
Mm-hmm.
Theoretically, you can sin, miss the mark, never have to deal with guilt, shame, and condemnation. Come to the Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of who you really are and what He says and how He sees you. And you experience repentance because of His kindness. You change the way that you think. You realize that you were believing some sort of lie.
Mm-hmm.
And the lies can be anything, man. It can be like, God's not good. He's not faithful. He's not going to show up. He's not going to provide.
I'll never be free.
The lies can be, I'm never going to be free. I'm never going to be protected. I'm never going to be loved. The lies can be, a million different things. And so, like, here's the walk. I didn't explain this to you last night, but we're three part beings. We're body, soul, and spirit. And our spirit man is perfected. Our spirit is the part of us that is a new creation. It's mm-hmm. it's the spirit is what's born again. And a lot of this message is about being born again. If you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at the language that he uses when he says a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. I don't know if that's 2 Corinthians 5:17, but he talks about a new creation. He says the word new doesn't mean a better version, a fixed version. It means totally new, something that never existed before. I was preaching at a retreat with women in prostitution a few months ago. And it was really crazy because a guy that we raised up preached this message that I'm talking to you about being a new creation. And it was one of the first times he's ever preached, but he was speaking to them. He preached, but they didn't quite get it. And it was really crazy because a butterfly flew into the room and just sort of, like, the window was open into the house and just sort of fluttering around the room, like, after he was done speaking and we had a little bit of worship playing. And it just flew around the room and then it landed up on the window. And I was like, I got to tell them about the butterfly. And so I went up and I said, did you guys see the butterfly? They all saw it. It was like super random, super crazy. And they said, yeah. And I said, did you know that for a caterpillar to become a butterfly, it has to die? Like when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, it dies. And what happens is the DNA is completely changed. And if you look at a butterfly DNA, it doesn't look anything like a caterpillar. It's a new creation. The old completely dies and it becomes something totally new.
Yeah.
And that is the picture of what we become in Christ. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. He makes us into a whole new thing. Our spirits are completely reborn, transformed. Ephesians says that we are then seated with Christ in heavenly places. So our spirits are, this is, hopefully it doesn't get wonky. Our spirits are here and with Christ at the same time. And I don't even know how that works. But it says they're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So I'm spirit, soul, and body. So my walk is this. My spirit is perfect. My mind has been trained through the world. Life experiences, the way people have treated me, the way that I've rationalized, the way that he made me to think if I'm more rational or I'm creative or whatever I am. Life has changed how I think and see the world. I have belief systems. I have ways that I see myself and I have ways that I see God. My spirit is perfect. My walk is allowing my mind to transform my mind, to renew my mind, to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So my mind gets changed from all of the ways that it was fashioned and shaped and pottered by the world, by my experiences, by my past, by what people did to me, how they treated me, and for it now to be changed through the truth of what God says and who he is and who I am. And so now my walk is just the good fight of faith. The Bible says that the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. So now I'm just, same thing we've been saying. I'm just learning how to walk in the truth.
Yeah.
Spiritual warfare, it happens right here. You're like, man, I'm trying to take a whole city. It happens right here. Like, and this is in the book too, and I'm not going to go into it because it's a whole other rabbit trail, but your walk is literally coming into the truth.
Yeah.
And it's,
when it talks about like, the whole world is waiting for the sons and daughters to arise. I think that what's happening is we are being awakened to what has already happened. We're not coming into something. We are believing in something that has already taken place. And where our mind is being renewed into the perfection of what has taken place. And I think, like, it's interesting because God in his kindness, like, works in our processes that we have created. Like, he's so merciful that when we make processes, he's still good enough to use it and show up in it. But I do believe that there is, like, the word salvation is sozo, completely healed, delivered, set free. Like, it's not just like, okay, you're not going to hell anymore. It's like, no, like, everything was made new, everything was healed, made whole, like all of these things. And I think because we can't wrap our mind around that, we have created processes to become something he already has done, and in his mercy and kindness he will work within the processes. But I do think that there is like an awakening to what has already been done. In most of our Christian lives, we try to become like Jesus when Jesus is within us. You know, like, we're trying to become something that should be our starting place. Like, he always says, like, Jesus is not the goal. Jesus is our baseline because of what he did. We now live, it's no longer us who is alive, it's him in us. But we have been taught that our whole Christianity is try to become like Jesus. Just as Eve was trying to become like something she already was, here we are. And that's normal Christianity. Normal Christianity is try to become like Jesus, and Jesus is like, actually awaken to the fact that you already are like me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's, you like, know? Wow. But what she was saying is, we always say, if you don't start where Jesus finished,
yeah,
you will spend all of your life trying to do what he already did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you'll never be able to do it.
And you can't. No. And so it's like you start where he finished, what he has done, what he accomplished, the work that he did. I start there. And now I'm living from that place. He's not like the end goal. Hopefully when I die, I look like him. I'm like him. I always say this. If you're going to read the scripture, if you want to know who you are, go and read about Jesus.
Yeah.
You're like, man, I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, go read what he did. Because if he did something in a situation, as he is in this world, so are you. So am I. That's what it says. As he is in the world, so am I. The truest thing about me is what he's done. And it's not because of what I've done. It's because of the work that he did.
Yeah.
And so now I'm not like trying to wrestle this thing out of like, oh, God, just got to be like Jesus. I'm looking and I'm saying, man, like he walked a certain walk. He had a certain level of response.
Yeah.
And if it's true about him, it's true about me. Why? Because it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me.
Yeah.
And that is the truth. And so my life is looking and saying, man, in this situation, like, I really think that I've read the scripture and I've seen like Jesus was in a situation like this. And that's how he responded. But I didn't respond that way. The church is going to be like, I don't want to even say the church, but like the world is going to teach us, well, it's because you're evil and broken and he's Christ.
Yeah.
But the message is when I look at this and I say, man, he was in a situation like me. He responded this way and I responded this way. I've got to say, man, Lord, where am I not believing the truth about who I am?
Yeah.
Because if you did it this way, then I can do it this way. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also and greater. And we always think healings and miracles. But why don't we ever think character?
Yeah.
Why don't we ever think
joy, the fruit of the
love.
Spirit,
the love. Fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right. And I'm like, so this is kind of the flip side of what we were saying earlier, like of what it goes into. The thing is when I teach this to people, I typically just teach identity. You're loved. And once you really get it, then we talk about the responsibility. And the responsibility is to look like Christ.
Yeah.
And it's not by trying. It's by accepting. Man, Lord, I'm.
So the baseline is, first off, you need to know who you are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And baseline. People want to move past that way.
Really fast.
Way too fast. And that's why we have people in ministry falling like flies. Because they never got identity. They never did. And we want to move past it because we're all about responsibility and all about our part. And we love rules because at least we know where we sit with God based upon how well we're like following rules.
You know, you've brought that up a couple of times. And I feel like, to your point, we have a tendency as human beings, as finite beings, to try to define an infinite God.
For sure.
And we're always trying to understand.
Yeah.
And because he's infinite and he's dynamic, we typically fall short. Right. And developing rules and processes to try to cage God and be like, okay, this is what he looks like and what he says and what he thinks and how he feels.
Yeah.
Then gives us some form of like step to take. But that contradicts faith in itself.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
And so I know
we
could talk more.
I want to say one last thing.
Okay.
If you're listening and you're like, man, this is like way different than anything I've ever heard. And I have to carry two things. One is I should be able to explain the gospel to you in one sentence.
Mm-hmm.
He loves you. He's made you brand new. And he loves you. That's it.
Yeah.
You're a new creation. That's in one sentence. And at the same time, I could explain it for 10 hours. We just did a 10-week internship and this is all we talked about.
Yeah.
And so you may have gotten a lot, but it didn't feel like enough or whatever it was. And you're like, I've never heard this before. First of all, I want you to look at the fruit of it, because there's fruit to this. It's rest. It's peace.
Yeah.
Isaiah talks about, I wish I could quote the verse exactly, but it's in my book. And it says that the effects of that righteousness will be peace and confidence forever. I'm not quoting it the right way, but there is a fruit to this way of living and believing. And second of all, if you're listening to it and you're just like, I don't know, man, that sounds crazy. In the Bible, Paul went to a city called Berea and he preached to them the gospel. I believe it was the same message. And the Bible says that the Bereans didn't just believe it. They actually went back to the text to study the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. So if you're listening now and you're like, man, that's crazy, I would challenge you to go be a good Berean. Mm. Like, go and just look at the text. Go look at the life of Jesus. Go look at what was written in the letters about who we are. Go read Romans and Hebrews and Galatians and Colossians and 1 John and go and see about how they talk about who we are in Him. Mm. And allow, and ultimately, do what I did. I sat with the Lord and I said, Lord, this doesn't feel real. Mm. It doesn't feel authentic. I don't know if I could actually walk in freedom. I don't know if I could actually just believe that I'm a son without having to try. And I said, is this really real? And the Lord says, it's true. It really is meant to be that simple.
Yeah.
And I said, okay, well, you're going to have to make it simple for me. Because right now, it's my life is very complicated. And I've been living in depression on and off for years. And I had bipolar episodes 10 years ago. And I still feel like I haven't quite got it all figured out. And I said, so you're going to have to show me. And he showed me. And it was through other men and people who preached this message. And it was through looking at the scriptures. But he showed me, and I'm telling you, the effects. I'm still learning it. I'm still growing in the knowledge of this message, and it's still changing my life. But I'd been on depression medication since I was 17 years old or 18 years old. And I haven't had depression in 6 years. Mm. Like, my life is so transformed through this message. Our family, our marriage is transformed through this message of understanding the goodness and the kindness of God and what He has made us to be. And so that's what I wanted to add.
Yeah. Thank you guys so much for that. There's a lot to digest here. There's a lot to chew on here. We're still chewing on things ourselves because there's certain things that just feels natural at this point that based off of what you guys have said, is not. With that being said, we just want to rattle off some questions here in the last few minutes to get y'all's perspective. One of the biggest things that I learned from Dallas and Natalie is I believe that I have a gifting for, you know, the prophetic. And so at this particular time, I would see them, you know, operate in this office and I'd be like, oh, man, I got to learn how they do this thing. Right. Because I've done it before, but it's not with any guide or guardrail or mold. And I've just seen it abused. Right. People using giftings for selfish gain.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be that. I don't want to do that. And so we went to this prophetic conference where people were like telling, you know, people they're their addresses and the colors of their, like, just random things. And of course, at this time, I'm so enamored because I'm like, how in the world is the Lord telling them this? I mean, since then, I've grown, and prophecy isn't necessarily that. I mean, although the Lord can use that, that's not necessarily prophecy. It's more so the way God sees something and telling people exactly as He sees it, which the easiest way that we can see this is the Word of God, right? Mm-hmm. So prophecy is the Word of God. And I've learned with time that it can either be, you know, the past, present, or future concerning a matter, but it's God's perspective of that thing. Long story short, you guys have used language like, you know, I saw the Lord, I heard the Lord, I was talking to the Lord. And so for a lot of people, that may be like foreign or like you hear audible voice, you know, is it in the clouds? You know, we have people who are into astrology. So I just want to hear from you guys, you know, in your experience, what has it been growing in this office of, you know, the prophetic, but then more specifically, how do you hear the voice of God just as an everyday Christian? Because maybe not everybody's going to, you know, prophesy.
Yeah. I mean, I think for me, it's the funny thing about a gift. I do think it is a gift, mm-hmm. but Like Paul says, we should all aspire to prophesy.
Yeah.
I think everyone can prophesy. Yeah. I don't think it's anything special about us. It kind of goes back to like what we talked about earlier. Like you never know you're hearing him unless you step out and try.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think for me, I hear him in a bunch of ways, but like the most practical is like, I think we're so more prophetic than we think.
Mm-hmm.
Like I can walk by someone and be like think something. And I'm like, well, I don't know that person. We just think, oh, that's a random thought.
Mm.
But I really think like that's how I've learned like God speaking, you know. I'll be like, oh, wow, like she looks super creative, you know, like, and I'm like, I don't know that girl from anybody. Like, why would I think that, you know, and that I think we can oftentimes like write that off or like see someone in. Like I see heaviness on them. Now I don't go over like prophecy should always be encouraging, uplifting and like building up. Like that's biblical.
Yeah.
So I'm not like, oh, you look really depressed. Sorry, it's been a hard season. I'm just like, I know like the everything the Lord reveals to me is in love and because he's given me authority over it.
Mm.
So even if it is something, I'm always like, man, God's going to like bless you with joy this year. Mm. You know, like, but I do think like the simplest way and the way I teach my kids even now is like, if Jesus was in the room and he wanted to tell Sean something, what would he say?
Mm.
Asking God questions about people is the easiest way I feel like you can teach people. I'm like, I'll tell Mayor, you know, my 6-year-old, like I'll start the sentence and be like, Jesus loves this about Bernice. And he's like, Jesus loves that Bernice. And then you just rattle something off like,
wow,
is a friend, is his friend, or is a really good friend, you know? And that's the most simple way. Like if I can't teach prophecy in a way that kids get it, then it's overcomplicated.
I love what you just did, because we have in our minds, prophecy is like, I saw what you were doing last week.
Yeah, you're scared of the prophet that walks in the room.
And not only that, but it's like, to the point like they can read you. Almost like we equate prophets to like mediums, right? Where in reality, like I said, prophecy is the word of God. So it can be as simple as you're a friend of God, right? Yeah, God loves you. And people will be like, oh, that's not grandiose and profound.
Oh no, yeah.
But that's maybe that's all that the Lord and maybe you can grow deeper if there's a gifting and then you're supposed to operate in that office where you give words of knowledge or things of that nature. But that's how we grow in prophecy. That's how you hear the voice of the Lord, and that's only going to come from if you're filling up the bucket with the word of God, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Your son is not going to be able to say, I think that God thinks Bernice is his friend if he doesn't know from the word that we are friends of God. You understand what I'm saying? So anyways, I want to see what you have to say.
So first of all, prophecy is a gift. The Bible says everyone should desire spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy.
Yeah, it edifies the church.
Talking to God isn't a gift.
Hmm.
It is a privilege of sonship.
Hmm. Yeah.
And everyone who believes in God has heard God speak.
Hmm.
Because he called you and you answered. You don't have to be a believer to hear God's voice. Hmm. Because if you did, you wouldn't have gotten saved.
Hmm.
Because he called you when you were lost.
Yeah.
So you don't have to be a believer to hear God's voice. It is inherent in us. He calls us when we're lost, like lost sheep to come home. And so if you start thinking that hearing God's voice is a rite of the gift of prophecy, you will miss out on intimacy. So how do you, I've got some ideas about this that we can't get into today. I think that we put labels on prophecy and words of knowledge and gifts and all of these things and draws all these lines. But if you really want to dial it down to the most basic thing, you create intimacy with God through connection.
And communication.
I'm not talking about reading a book. I'm talking about connection with him.
Yeah.
And the thing is the book helps you understand his nature, and the book helps you understand Jesus and his nature and who he is, and it helps you understand what he's done. And God will speak to you through the text in the book. Mm. The book, I know this is, I'm not trying to hate on the Bible, but I'm saying, like, I'm not trying to hate on the Bible at all. Please, dear God, do not think I'm trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is you can have a connection with God.
Yeah.
Intimacy with God. It is where you hear him, and we always say hear. I heard the Lord. We always say hear. I never hear an actual voice. I have thoughts.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
The thought comes in my head. For a lot of my life, the thought would be accompanied by a physical feeling or an emotional feeling. And so I would have a thought and I would cry, or I would have a thought and I would feel goosebumps go down my body. And so that is how I was connecting with him. And I thought that I only had, for a long time, I thought I get that when I go to church and worship starts.
Mm.
And then I realized that I could have it in my quiet time. And then I realized I could have it when I'm playing video games. And then I realized I could have it when I'm driving down the road. And I realized I could have it at any waking moment of the day because he wants to be with me because he's inside of me. And so the only thing that grows for you to hear God, you don't grow in the gift of prophecy. If you want to grow in prophesying to people, then you seek prophecy so that you can begin to prophesy to people. But if you want to grow in hearing God, you learn how to have a relationship. You learn how to have connection. You learn how to talk and to listen. Mm-hmm. And you talk. Most people don't hear God because they're afraid.
Or they talk too much.
No. Well, yes.
I mean, they're spending their whole time praying, and that's their time with God, and they forget that God speaks too.
Yeah.
So they don't hear God because they're afraid. They're like, if I actually heard him, he's just going to tell me how much of a screw up I am.
Mm.
If I actually heard him, he's going to tell me that I'm making the wrong choice, I'm making the wrong decision. And most of the reason that people don't have any connection or relationship with God is because they completely misunderstand his nature. So how do you get better at hearing God? You practice.
Yeah.
I am not more gifted than I was before. Hot take. I'm not more gifted than I was before, whatever I'm gifted at. I have practiced through discernment. The Bible talks about practice through discernment. I have honed my ability to recognize him. I think he's always speaking and we just don't hear it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The Bible says his thoughts about you outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore.
Mm-hmm.
He got a lot of things to say about you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so when I'm in a room, I know how to recognize how he's speaking. I know that if I put my hand on you and I feel confused, it's not because I'm confused.
Mm.
I know if I walk into a place and I start to feel scared, that there's spiritual information that I'm picking up.
Mm.
I know that I've not gotten more gifted. I mean, maybe I have. I don't know. Like, I have asked the Lord for more.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't feel like I ever got more. I felt like I just learned how to discern better what he was saying.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that's my thing.
And I think, like,
you have to take a risk, man.
Yeah.
You have to listen and do something and see if that was the Lord.
Yeah.
And I think at the most practical level, it's just like speaking the heart and mind of God.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, like, we have the mind of Christ,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so I think at the most basic level, it is that, you know.
Here's the thing, man. The office of the prophet, he's not the most prophetic guy in the room.
Mm.
Old Testament is you needed the prophet to hear the word of, I'm speaking to your community right now, I don't care. In the Old Testament, the prophet was the person who heard the Lord for people.
Mm.
In the New Testament, the prophet is who teaches people how to hear the Lord. And he connects them to his voice, so you don't need him.
Mm.
What is the fivefold role? What does apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists do? They equip the saints for the work of service. The prophet isn't the most powerful man in the room who can hear the Lord the best. He's the one in the New Testament, in mm-hmm. the New Covenant, who teaches everyone their connection and personal relationship and teaches them how to hear the Lord.
For sure.
I don't need a prophet. Mm-hmm. I need to be my own personal prophet. I love when I get around prophetic people and they want to tell me. Typically what they tell me confirms what the Lord's already been speaking to me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes that they don't, and that's okay. And I'm for that, and I love that, and I love a prophetic community. And I've been a part of prophetic communities, and I've been a part of time when nobody was prophesying for 2 years.
Mm-hmm.
And that's okay. But what I'm saying is we see the man of God as being the one who has consulted upon the Lord. He's gone up the hill.
Mm-hmm.
He's gone up the mountain. He's coming down. He's got a message for us. And that is a weird abuse of power when we have access
to the Lord.
To the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have any questions before
we run up here? I'm just learning.
Yeah. Yeah. You've been awfully
quiet. Guys. You carry such humility.
Yeah.
And you're going to shepherd an entire generation and an entire people group into the heart of God. And I see you as like a Caleb or the person who runs and sees when everybody else sees giants, you say, we're going to go.
Mm.
And man, like, I just know that you guys carry a message. You carry worship. You carry the heart of a mother and father to take people into God's freedom, into his truth,
yeah,
into his promises, into the fullness of what he has. And your influence isn't just limited by people that are from the same place that you're from,
mm-hmm,
or have the same life experiences that you have, or do worship the same way that you do worship, or look like you. Your influence spans ethnicities, nationalities, age groups, and God is going to raise you guys up,
amen,
as mothers and fathers, not just to earthly children, but to generations upon the earth,
mm-hmm,
that are crying out to understand this message that we've been talking about today.
Mm-hmm.
And people are going to know the kindness of God as a father through the revelation that you carry as, yeah, parents, and as mother and father. And even though you don't have one yet,
mm-hmm,
you don't have one in your arms right now, you already carry a heart of a mother and a father.
Yeah.
When we started the podcast, I said you're royalty in the podcast, tell you that you are mothers and fathers in the faith, a mother and a father in the faith. And so I love you guys. And I'm grateful to be with you today.
Yeah.
You are legends. And I'm happy that you're doing a podcast, because the world is going to get to see what we have seen since we met you. You're amazing.
We love y'all.
God is kind. God is kind. Thank you guys for tuning in for this three-parter. I'll be honest with you guys. We did not plan for three parts. But I guess the Lord said otherwise. And I have to be honest with you guys. I'm so much of a perfectionist. I've said this before on the podcast. All the sound and the lights and the dogs barking and the oh camera's God. Dying. Like, this goes against like my perfectionism. But I think the Lord had that on purpose.
Yeah.
And I'm excited to whoever watches this, whoever listens to this, how the Lord meets you right where you are. Just wanted to speak blessing into you guys as well. I think you guys, I don't even know where to start. I think you guys are also trailblazers. And I just want to say very simply that the Lord is going to honor your obedience, your kindness, your your faithfulness to know him and to help others to know him. I know when we were preparing for the podcast this year, you guys were instantly like one of the people that we wanted to bring on. And we didn't know how, quite frankly. That in itself is a testimony of the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm. But we're grateful for how you guys have been in all of the seasons that we've known you, at least since we've met you guys, and all the different seasons that we've been going through. And we're just praying that the Lord gives you more
yeah,
to steward. But yeah. I don't know if you have any closing remarks.
No, I was telling Natalie this yesterday, but so many of the things that we spoke about yesterday, I thought that they were like original ideas from us, but they definitely weren't. They were definitely y'all. And I just like tell people and I'm like, yeah, like the Lord. No, it was Dallas and Natalie.
Yeah.
And so I'm thankful now that our community gets to see y'all and hear y'all and like get to pull from where we got to pull from early in our walk. And it's just such a blessing to have y'all here in our house. Cause
yes, it's beautiful.
We're in y'all's house. And now that y'all are in our house. So I'm just really thankful for y'all. Thank y'all so much.
Yes. Awesome. Thank but if they're, actually, Natalie, do you have anything to say?
I was just saying thank you.
Oh, okay.
For having us. It's been amazing. It's been a gift for us for real.
Yeah. Thank you guys so much for tuning in. Everyone that's listening or that's been watching over these last few weeks, thank you for riding with us this long. I will say that we are going to be having our mid-season finale with this episode. There will not be an episode next week. I don't know if it would be for the next couple of weeks. If we get an episode after 1 week, then there was a lot to say.
Oh, wait. I do want to say we're going to have all their contact information in the caption below.
Yeah.
Do you have a release date on the book or even the name of the book? Where can we get the book?
Okay, so the book will be on Amazon. Wow, it would be amazing if I had that for this episode. The book is called Unforced Rhythms of Grace. Stop Striving and Enter Rest. And I am working on my last edits and then it'll be ready. My hope is to have it by the 1st of September.
Okay.
So when you're writing a book about rest, you can't get too worked up about it.
Right. I love that.
Yeah. So we should have all the contact information like socials and the name of the book and hopefully its release date or general
maybe
time.
Maybe I can get a pre-order.
Okay. 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 Yeah. Awesome.
Okay, cool.
But yeah, you already know what to do. Like the video. If you're on Apple or Spotify podcasts, give it a 5-star rating. Share this with friends and family.
Yeah.
People, maybe someone you don't know. And we're praying that the Lord meets you where you are. But without further ado, welcome home.
Bye.